need to know about our spiritual enemies. May this be a time of blessing. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're in a series that deals with the gospel and how, after you lead someone to Christ, after you've been in that position so the Spirit of God uses you to lead someone to Christ by accurately giving them the gospel, how you can follow up. And I'm talking not so much to adults, but you adults all apply. It all applies. But we're dealing with young people because I think a 10-year-old can do the ABCs and teach another 10-year-old or another person how to live the basics of the Christian life. And so that's what we're dealing with. We talked about the fact that in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel says Christ died for your sins. And we're in that line out of 1 Corinthians 15:3. We talked about substitution. Christ died for. We talked about position. How we are identified with Christ in our position. We are in Christ. He died. We died. Our perfect substitute. And that position we can teach to someone else so they know that when Christ died, they died. And God the Father looks at them as though they had died for their own sin. And when they understand that, that is the beginning of great things as far as their potential for growth. A lot of people don't even get that far, and we're using the gospel to teach growth. And so Christ died for is the substitution. Our sins, where do sins come from? Well, we're to blame for them all, but there are enemies that a believer has, and if you don't know how to handle the enemies, you will never have the opportunity to be a filled believer beyond that first little bit of prevenient grace in which the Holy Spirit prevents an enemy from attacking a saint right after they believe the gospel. There are a lot of people that have gone for years and years and years, and the only thing they remember is the few days of spirituality that they had after they were saved. And that's why in a testimony meeting, they will stand up and say, I remember when, 40 years ago, I was saved, and I had a great time. And they haven't had a great time since, spiritually. And so that's what we're trying to do, is let each of you know what is necessary to tell someone else and to relate to your own life so that you can be involved in this matter of communicating to a new believer. Remember, John said, there is no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And that's the kind of joy I'd like to see every one of you be able to share, to have a spiritual child that the Spirit of God has worked through you to save and given you the privilege of doing that instruction from the very beginning so that they're in that direction, going in the direction of spiritual growth. And if you have that, this church would just be packed out with joy. And we just couldn't hold it all, could we? If every one of us had somebody we were instructing in these matters and you see them grab it and they experience it and they live it and they're having victory over their enemies and they can identify the enemies. Whoops, that was that word, wasn't it? Identify. If some of you got my email, I did all my identifies in caps when I missed one. I realized I missed one. But when I sent the email synopsis of last week out, the identify is in great big letters there for a purpose, because identify is very important in this matter. Identify the source of the lust. If you don't know that lust is coming from Satan and you want to say that it's from your flesh, this is abnormal because most blame everything on Satan. But if you know that there is a lust and you say it's a sin nature lust and you blame it on Satan or vice versa, you've got trouble. You need to identify the enemy. And that was the focus of where we were. Now be reminded, and that's one reason I want to make sure these charts were in hand, because when we talk about this, this chart will help us understand and be aware of what's going on. The approaches of the spiritual enemies are different. They are not all the same. And there's a whole line up here, and I guess I ought to look at my questions. Right out of the block, I did some matching. And you have the ABC is world system, flesh, and Satan, and demons. Okay, you see that in there? Now let's see how you did on these questions, those who got this done. External. That means outside. What letters would you have there? A and C. Air conditioning. AC. Okay, A and C. Okay, so what is A and C? World system and Satan and demons. Okay, they're outside of you. They are not inside. And be reminded of that. That's why you put armor on, to protect the outside when we get into that. Internal is letter B. To be or not to be. B. And that is the flesh or the sin nature. And so when we understand we have an internal, inside kind of enemy, do you put the armor on to protect against something that's inside of you? That is absurd. No, you handle it differently. It's totally different. It's inside, not outside. And so all you do when you put the armor on, when you do this, it just keeps it in. And you don't like that idea. Okay, number three, an appeal. Which of the enemies is an appeal? A, right here on the chart. I used our little alliterated outline here. An appeal. The world system is an appeal. It appeals to you. You drive down the road and you look at a billboard, and there you see an Burger King hamburger, and it appeals to you. And you look at it, and, you know, Pavlov said dogs drooled. Well, some of you probably drool over a Whopper when you see it on that billboard. That is a world system. TV commercials. All kinds of great things in the world system. Remember, we can use it, but we don't abuse it. We'll be in the, again, I'm getting ahead of myself with these. Number four involves an attack. Which enemy attacks? C, which is Satan and demons. Right? That attacks. Okay, and that's where we're working today. An appetite. Number five. What letter is this? B again. So we have B again. So we have an appetite that's inside. It's a craving. Number six. Which answer is this? A, B, C. All three are here. Okay, A, B, C, they all have kinds of lusts, strong desires, and they affect you differently. And that's why we need to identify the source of the lusts. We have to know where they come from. And that's the first thing we need to do. Well, not really the first thing. By using these eyes that we're going to use in today, and we're going to drive through the rest of the series so that you get this in your mind, so that you'll be able to teach this real easy, I think. This thing of identifying the lust. If you are carnal, if you are living in your sin nature, and you try to put on the armor of God, that is a joke. And I know a lot of Christians that have tried to put on the armor of God as carnal believers, and they've been abject failures, and they say, I've never had victory over Satan. Well, they just didn't realize they've been manipulated by Satan for an awful long time. And you've got to be spiritual. You need to know how to have victory over your sin nature so you can be a spirit-filled believer and emanate the things of the Spirit. That's what the word spiritual means. And be in that condition as we relate to this. So we have external enemies and internal enemy. We have an attack, an appetite, an appeal, and that's what this drill was coming right out of my introduction. And there are different lusts from each source. And some of them may seem close, but most of them are very distinct. And that's what the enemy's chart does for you. In a sense, this chart is kind of a diagnostic chart. And when you look at an attack or an appeal or whatever's happening in your life, you can look at that chart. When you understand what some of these words mean, you should be able to handle the specific enemy and know what to do and to be able to continue as a spirit-filled believer. And so that's the idea of this part of the series. Now, we need to be aware of these things, and when we are aware, we identify them, and then we need to know how to isolate the specific lusts. We need to isolate them. Today, we're going to see why we need to isolate the lust from Satan. Why we need to isolate them. You identify the enemy. You isolate the lust. You find out what is happening. Because, like in Satan's case, when you put the armor on, which parts of Scripture are going to be part of that mental activity? If you don't know what the lust is, if Satan attacks you in a lie, you need to know how to handle a lie. If he attacks you with disappointment, you apply a different parts of Scripture to put the armor, as parts of the armor. And so we need to isolate the lust. That's not hard to do. If you have a sin nature appetite and you turn the radio on and somebody is playing some gospel music and you listen to some lyrics and you say, oh, that feels so good. That just really great. I think that truth is great, and it's just pure unadulterated heresy. You know, I happened to listen to some of that last night. And I listened, and there were some really great heresies there. And it made you feel good. But it was heresy. And so that's a work of the flesh. By the way, there was some truth in some of that, too, in that matter. But you need to identify the enemy, isolate the lust, and then what's next? Come up with a good eye. Initiate the biblical defense. So we're going to go with this, identify, isolate, and initiate the biblical defense. Get in and do what God prepares, provided for you to do in your spiritual life against this evil lust, whatever it is. And these three eyes will take care of a lot of things as long as you're a spirit-filled believer. So you identify the source of the lust, you isolate the specific lust, and then you initiate the biblical defense. Is that hard, young people? Everybody's asleep today. Time to bring out the pictures. Okay? It's not that difficult. But you've got to be able to be there and understand it. Now, remember, we talked last week about how, about enemies. And I brought, borrowed from Dr. Schaefer and blew him up, these silhouettes that involved World War II aircraft. And they would sit and, they would study. You would learn the friend or foe. You knew who flew. You knew the capabilities of the aircraft. Now, this one is pretty easy to identify, this amphibious plane, because it's got an unusual kind of shape. And so you can identify that. But then you look at this guy. Let me see what he is. Yeah. You better know what this is if one of these comes flying by and you're flying in an airplane, because this was a Stuka dive bomber. And, you know, they really look alike. They both have wings. And so they must be, no, you can't do that. Because that's what a lot of people do with these things of the lust that come from the enemies. They look alike, so they all have wings. No, you need to know the distinctive characteristics of these very things. I didn't get to show my good one. I don't have them in order. I showed you this one. This is an Italian bomber. Has a weird-looking nose on it. But, you know, if you were flying around, flying over in that European theater and you flew around Italy, when you saw a wing of bombers, if you were flying a fighter, you'd know that you were going to drop this one. Let's see if I can find my old B-17 in here. I had to take a picture of that one. I've got all kinds of them. I told you guys that, the last one is the one I'm going to... There he is. I see him. See, there's a lot of difference between this friendly B-17. Like I said, it's my favorite. I should have worn my B-17 Tytac, and I didn't do it. See, there's a difference between those two guys. They look different. The profile is different. So if you were flying a U.S. plane over Italy, and you looked, one has a different shape. It happens to be a little bit different size, or quite a bit different size. And you have different, these silhouettes determine what was going on. And you could distinguish between these. And you had to know friend or foe, and you had to know the capability of the foe. Now, we did that last time, and Daniel Adams was so kind as to bring me some of this other material. He brought, and I mentioned it last week, now I've had fun with them. These are armored vehicle recognition cards that were used in the U.S. Army. And they sat down and they had to figure out tanks and all kinds of stuff on these cards. And on one side, you don't have any writing of any kind. You just have three pictures. And then on the back side, it tells a little bit about it so they could memorize what kind of armament, what kind of power, how far their guns would shoot, and that kind of thing. And who had them. This one I just pulled out of here happens to be used by France and third world countries. It's an AMX-13 Recon. Has a two-piece turret. The top half oscillates to elevate gun, 12-round autoloader, 105-millimeter smoothbore gun. Maximum effective range is 2,000 meters. See, I can read that up. See, that's identifying the enemy. I mean, when you see the enemy, you better find out what his capabilities are and what you want to do. And so this is what our army used to train their men in armored vehicle recognition. You need to have that opportunity to do that as a believer in relationship to your spiritual enemies, to recognize the specific lust. I'm going to wreck his box if I don't do that. So you're walking down the road, and you see a tank coming at you. And you have this, you've learned the profile. So you know how to identify this enemy. Now, the question I have, John, he looks real interested. Would you shoot your rocket at this vehicle, or would you not? Is this enemy, or is this not?
It is enemy.
See? Okay. He just shot down an Abrams tank, which happens to be a U.S. tank. See, I mean, you see this guy coming at you like this. See, now that's a good illustration. You see, these are the blow-ups of those cars. So when you see, now that you've got tracks, I've learned quite a bit doing this. You know, the Russians and Warsaw Pact nations, when they were Warsaw Pact, their tanks, they had the treads that ran right on top of the wheels, whereas ours were elevated. And so that's one, you can't see it in this read, but our tracks are up above here, not down on those wheels. Now, here's another tank. Let's see if this is an enemy or not. Okay, if you saw this guy coming, it's hard to get these things centered. If you saw that guy coming down the middle of a road, what would you do? Would you shoot a rocket at it to annihilate it? Or would you, you have that opportunity. Well, is this an enemy or not? What are the capabilities of this? You learn to identify them so you don't make a mistake. I mean, you remember what happened recently. It was a mistake on the part of the guy that was sitting in the observer's post over in Kuwait. He called a bomber down, and there was a mistaken identity there, and he couldn't change it quick enough. And so we lost some of our men. But here you have a distinct, they have different muzzles on them. There are all kinds of different characteristics of these kinds of tanks. I like this one. This is just a recon vehicle, a reconnaissance vehicle. Now, what's different about this from the others?
It has wheels.
It has wheels. It doesn't have track. It has wheels. So you can distinguish this, but this is what we ought to be able to do when it comes to enemies, the enemies of the believer. We should be able to identify specific kinds of characteristics so we know what? We identify the source and we isolate the lust. Are we making the point? Is it working? See, this is the guy thing. Girls, you'll have to forgive me. Because when you show taste, it's great. Let's see, this one. Okay, this is another. Yeah. Don't shoot Barbie. Okay, another thing. Now this, I'm looking through the back of this. I'm used to doing that with Hebrew cards. Now, there's a good example. See those tracks on that thing? They're running right on top of the wheels. Well, those, the drivers. And so when you see that, that tells you it's probably not an American tank, not a NATO tank, but it's probably an Eastern European or Russian tank. It is. See, we learn these kinds of things. I'm not trying to teach you about tank warfare, but these are all a little different. This is another Russian tank. And it's, that's kind of weird looking when you see it coming at you with those two guns. You've got a machine gun on top, and you've got the smooth bore underneath it. Let's see, this one is this is a NATO tank. Once again, we put skirts on them so they can't shoot our track off. And so you can't tell how the track works. But I've got all kinds of, I did about 10 of these. Here's another one of these guys with wheels. But you see, when we understand the differences, now I made a promise last week, but it's not going to happen for a few weeks. And that is, I'm going to use these as illustrations, but when we get done, you guys, and if you girls want to hang a tank on your wall, you can. I'll let you have some of these copies. Both the airplanes and the other, but it'll be a few weeks. So you have to be here for an afternoon service to get it. No, that's not fair, is it? So anyway, that's what we're talking about. Identify and isolate. Isolate the lust so you know where it's coming. You know the enemy, know the lust. And that's exactly where we go, because we want to talk about Satan's calculated plan of attack. He's got a calculated... Whoops, I need that. He's got a calculated plan of attack against believers. And so let's start in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. I noticed in some of my notes I had 6:10 and I know better, and that was in the questions, so I figured you'd figure that one out. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I just did 10, verse 11. Put on the whole armor from God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Interesting passage. You know, I mean, wiles? Yeah. I don't think many of you used that in your vocabulary this last month, let alone week. Wiles is not a real... it's an old word. I found record of it in Oxford English Dictionary clear back in around 1000. So that's a pretty old Anglo-Saxon word. But most of us don't use it in a normal circumstance. But this word is very important in this matter of identify and isolate. Because there are wiles of the devil. Now, if you look it up, and I should have done a dictionary question here, but I was trying to get, that is, look up the word wiles or wile in a dictionary. It's not while you're there. It's wiles of the devil. It's not W-H-I-L-E, it's W-I-L-E, so it's kind of an interesting little word that's become somewhat archaic in our language. In my dictionary, it says deceitful artifice, a trick, a strategy. I looked in Oxford English Dictionary, and they said a sly trick or trickery or deceit. I wish they didn't use these words because kids don't understand some of them. A subtle contrivance, skillful device. You know, there's always something evil with this word in the New Testament. It only occurs twice. Has this evil connotation. And so when we see it here, it says, you put on the armor. And when it says put on the armor, it says put on for yourself. It is your responsibility to put it on. Now, it happens to be an imperative, and it happens to be in a middle voice, so you do it for yourself. God doesn't put the armor on for you. And it's your responsibility. And so if you don't put it on, nobody's going to put it on for you. Sounds like mother, doesn't it? If you don't put it on, nobody's going to put it on for you. And that's very clear. Put on the whole armor. And the whole armor is an interesting word in that it really goes beyond just, it's the whole armament. The whole armament. We think of armor as just, you know, a knight in armor. We don't always include the lance or the sword or the spear. But this includes that. This would include a horse, in a sense, if we looked at it biblically. It includes everything you need to defend. Put on the whole armor from God. This is He's the source. This is an ablative. From God. This is where the armor comes from. Be empowered. Now, we were here in the Power Series a number of months ago. And this is a passive. That means God is the one who empowers you. You put the armor on, and He gives you the power, the inherent power. It's a passive. And so, you have the responsibility of putting it on yourself, and God has the responsibility of giving you the power after you put the armor on. Make sense? Does that work? Anybody awake? Okay, I was waiting for Isaac. I was watching somebody out of the corner of my eye over here, and I finally got a little nod and a smile, so I know he's listening. So that's good. That you may be given the power to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is the word methodios. And I have that in your notes. It's a meta, which is a preposition, with hados, which is a way. The word is kind of an interesting one because, I mean, it just means with the way in its simple meaning, and we don't go to derivatives to understand words. But you hear it, methodios. What's the word that's in the English? I think it's a question right here. Method. Method, methodology are words that come from this Greek word in English. And so if we said methods, it's not quite as good a definition as we might like. Because it has the idea, in fact, it's real interesting. In Thomas Green's lexicon, he says it means to investigate or to handle methodically. And then he gives the definition to handle cunningly. And the idea of this word, there's a lot of pieces here that mean we need to do some isolation when we identify this attack as coming from Satan. Because his methodology involves something that is well researched on his part. It's well researched. That is to say, when he attacks you, it is not an accident. When he or demons attack you, it is based on research. Did you know you were a research project for Satan and demons? We are. Because for his methods to work, he analyzes us, and so as a result of his research, he calculates how to get the best of us. It's calculated. So it's well researched. It's calculated, and it's designed to get an advantage. It's designed to get an advantage. One of these books that Daniel lent me is, it says, the Division 86 Tank Company Coordinating Draft. What this does is give some strategy for tank warfare. And it, you know, I had to laugh. I got the, he had a track combat vehicle driver. This is the training manual for tank drivers. And it's kind of funny. About a third of it is forms to fill out if you have an accident on it. You know, I mean, this is the kind of training manual that says, don't go too fast. Don't run over the tank in front of you. Keep a space between your tanks. And when you go over terrain, figure out where it's smoother and where you can get through it. And even tells you how to cross rivers. So this is, you know, this is the manual. So if any of you want to be tank drivers, bribe Daniel. He'll give you the instructions. But this is a strategy manual that the military, in fact, it's funny. They said this isn't official yet. You know, this was a rough document. And it showed how to set up your tanks and how to move them. There's a section in here. It also has, it's real interesting, you can tell how much of a problem the Russians were, because even at the very end they give you some identity. I'm trying to find, there we go. See, there are their pictures, so they would learn the kinds of tanks. Most of them are Russian tanks for some reason in there. But they had the strategy. Well, you see, Satan, he reads us so well that he researches, and we've talked a little bit about that. And he calculates it, and he designs an attack to get an advantage. He doesn't plan to lose. He doesn't plan to lose. So he expects victory. So this methodology, Satan has it all figured out. So that when he comes, he doesn't intend to lose, and he knows your weaknesses and your strength. He's had his own silhouettes, his own recognition manual. And he looks at your psyche, he looks at your mind, and remember, Satan attacks through your spirit, through your mind, not through your soul. Your soul is the mechanism that the lust of the flesh use. And so Satan attacks through your mind. He can read you like you never can read yourself. We talked about body language last week. Satan is capable of doing that very thing. And so he finds a way to accomplish his goal. That's the way I would define this word. He finds a way to accomplish his goal through research and through calculation and designing a plan to get an advantage. It's not an accident when Satan attacks or demons. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to know that those attacks from Satan are tailor-made. They are made for you. And he will attack you in one way, and he will attack me in a different way, even with the same attack. I mean, let's use lying as an example. If he wants to make me lie, he might use some other mechanism to make me do it, knowing I have strengths in certain areas and weaknesses in others. And so he can come from an angle that would make me lie if I fell to his attack, and he would come from a totally different angle for you. And so because he knows your weakness, You know, I mean, let's just say you're really into the self-esteem thing. And Satan knows that. And so he's going to make you lie in order for you to protect your self-esteem. Me, I don't have any self-esteem. And so he's going to have to come in a different direction. You know, he's got to come from somewhere else and in order to do that. And so you see how that works. And he intends to get the victory. It's the game plan when we understand this. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 11. This same word is used here, and I want to just use it as an illustration of the word, not 4:11. I want to begin at 11. We're going down to 14. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints for a work of a ministry. And I'm emphasizing there are no articles there. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge, the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, or a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now this involves the use of gifts and maturing people so that they are able to stand against some of the things that go on around them. That we be no more as inarticulate babblers. Steve had this word in Sunday school this morning. It's the word napios. That we be no more as inarticulate babblers, and his illustration was great. Inarticulate babblers are tossed to and fro. They're like a leaf on the ocean, up and down, blown around, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And the word of doctrine here is the word for doctrine to believe, be believed but not practiced. It's didaskalia, not didache. So it's talking about doctrine that's not pertinent. I've been working on my forum paper, and in working that, I hit the key verse on the difference between didache and didaskalia in Titus 1:9, where they're both used together and distinct from one another in the Greek text. And this idea is, you know, it's so easy. I kind of smiled. My neighbor down the street, I talked to him, and he was talking about buying a copy of the priesthood book. And I thought, you know, I don't think I want him to buy it because he'll think I wrote it against him. He'll be absolutely convinced that I wrote it against him and that I had planned this. Well, that book's been written a lot longer than I've known him. And, you know, who's my neighbor down the street? The local Forest Grove Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And when you read the material on the priesthood of the believer, I mean, it distinguishes between law and grace so cleanly that it isn't funny. And so I haven't mentioned my book, and he hasn't either. He did tell me, he said, we are Protestant. You know, I think I've used that before. We're Protestant, so we believe in the priesthood of the believer. Okay, that's fine. But this doctrine that is, you know, if you want to live in the Old Testament, buy Old Testament truths, all you're going to do is never mature. It's impossible. And this kind of, and they're thrown around by it, by the sleight of men. You notice in the outline, if you see it, I said by the roll of the dice of men under B2. The roll of dice. The word is kubia. You hear the word cube? Kubia. It's a word for dice. And so I that's the idea. The idea of men who are, it's translated sleight, they're willing to take a chance. Willing to take a chance. Willing to roll the dice. And so he said, you don't need to be that way anymore where you take a chance. Look at how many people I smile. And I've used it so many times this week. I used it in seminary classes. I used it in evening school. I used it in prayer meetings. So maybe I just will refer to it. A letter or an email I got from Ethan. And he was telling about, I didn't bring it with me, so I'll have to quote, I mean, tell you what it said. He's been in North Carolina. And back in North Carolina, he said he found out some things going to Baptist churches. He found out that if he didn't tithe, he was going to hell. So that was one thing that impressed him. And there were some other things, but the best of the lot, I think, was when a pastor looked at him as he came up to the door with an interlinear in his hand, and he said, what's that? And he said, it's a Greek text. And he said, oh, you mean they translated the Bible into Greek? And Ethan is about bowled him over. You know, the amazement of a pastor who said, did they translate the Bible into Greek? And you know, I'm not sure. The word that Ethan used was like the guy was kind of enthusiastic when he found out about it. And, you know, the ignorance of it all. I don't know whether I am being suspicious by thinking he may be a King James only guy to think it was thought it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, so it's good enough for him. But it's real interesting when that happens. So here, this idea of the sleight of men. I mean, men, that's just a roll of the dice. And Ethan said he went from church to church to church as he's been back there in Marine training, and he never found any place he could be taught. Thank God he's going to be back home on May 11th or right after that to get out from under that mess. And he's been challenged in the matter because you go to a church and it's a roll of the dice. And, you know, that's the problem we have when it comes to people looking for churches and places. You know, they say, well, do you know a church in such and such an area? And we say, no. I mean, we won't even roll the dice. And what do? They have to roll the dice. They go to a Baptist church here and Bible church here. They go to anything, finally. And all they do is find a social situation because they can't find any place to be edified. And it's scary. It's a roll of the dice. And that's where we are when we're not maturing. And so he says these gifts should prevent it. And then it goes on and says cunning, craftiness. Literally, it says the craftiness of error. The methodology of error. There's our word. The methodology of error. You know, it's so easy to be led astray. To be led astray. The word error is the word from which our word planet comes. Planet. And remember, and I've used this illustration a lot of times, so bear with me if you've gotten tired of it. Remember, the word planet means you look up in the sky, and you look up there and the stars seem to be fairly stationary. And over a period of time, you have those bodies that move and are in different locations. And you can look in a certain part of the Oregonian once a week, and they will tell you where to look for certain planets because they move. They're in different places. You can't guarantee they're in the same. Every night from month to month and year to year, because they're moving, they're in an orbit, and it appears to move. And so they use the Greek word plane, and put planet, carried across into English, and it means those are the wandering bodies in the universe versus the rest which seem to be, and they're learning that that's not totally true, but that gives us a sense. This is a methodology that brings someone and makes them wander. They're like sheep let out of the fold to run on their own. And he says the spiritual gifts are to prevent that by this methodology that makes people wander, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are those who are waiting to deceive the wandering, inarticulate babblers. Kind of scary. You see, their methodology that makes people wander. Satan's methodology doesn't just make you wander. You know, Satan's methodology may have an ultimate goal in some of our lives, to take you to 2 Timothy 2:26 and make you an ensnared believer. Remember, we talked about the ensnared believer, where the ensnared believer does the will of Satan like a spiritual believer does the will of God. And you can see that in the Greek text there. In that Ephesians 6, 10, and 11, we've been there, but I want to talk a little bit more about it. You need to be able to understand what? Identify the enemy and isolate the lust. Why? Because when Satan attacks, you have just an instant to gather together that information that you need in order to defend against his attack. For some people, it seems like it's terribly difficult. For people that have sat under the Word for a period of time and have an adequate body of information from Scripture and have experienced it, it is easy. It's really easy. I heard a word in the last couple of weeks of someone who said been saved a lot of years, and he said, I've never had victory over Satan in my life. And they weren't saying it because Satan doesn't attack all the time. They were saying Satan and demons, only they didn't say it that way. They've never in their whole life have been able to have victory over Satan or demons when they attack. That's scary. Because when I see that, it tells me we've got another spiritual problem. And so we need to recognize we are given the power to face this. Now, I have a little list of things here. He's a master psychologist. He's a master analyst of what you think and how you think. When you say something, he knows exactly what's kind of behind it. He puts it together better than your husband or your wife, or your mom or your dad, you know, those who know you best. You know, they you say something and You know, I know as a kid, my mom and dad, they were psychic. You know, I would say something and they knew exactly what was going on underneath it all. And they could really, they would nail me. And I thought I had concealed things pretty well, but they knew me real well. Because they seemed to know when I said something what I really meant. And that's, you know, that goes with being a parent, I think. That's part of it. And becomes important. Well, Satan is better than that. Satan is better than that. Young people, if you are susceptible to a lie and you have that opportunity and a demon comes your way and tempts you to lie, you have been so profiled, or that is, you've been analyzed so well. If you don't have God's help, you don't put that armor on and you don't have God's help, you're in trouble because you're going to lie. It's going to happen. And I know I've been there. And all of us that can look back that have been saved for a period of time where we've been there, where these kinds of things have happened to us. And he's a master strategist to get into your mind. And don't forget, the lusts that come from Satan are mental. They come into your mind through your spirit. They're thoughts, and he plants it there. And you say, how in the world did I ever get that thought? Where did that come from? You know you weren't the origin of it sometimes. And when you realize that, then it's easy to handle. It means you've got a habit of the other kind. And so then we know how to use particular parts of the armor. Now I want to talk about this matter of having a mindset. In 1 Corinthians 16, I keep burying my questions. Okay, let's look at questions while you turn over there. Letter D. Why does a Christian need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might in 6:10? Because Satan might attack you. If you're not in the right condition first and Satan attacks you, he won't. If you're carnal, he's just going to manipulate you because you already have been beaten. Letter E. Whoops, we're not going to get there yet. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Now, the question's backwards. See, that's what happened. What do you think 1 Corinthians 16:13 means was the question I had under F? Any idea? Anybody write an answer down that you're not afraid to publicly advertise? Huh? I can hear you. I've got this thing buzzing in my ear. Stand guard and be strong. Okay? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, so you have... And he's added strong here. So you've got some kind of an interesting thing. Watch, you guys. When it says you, remember it's in masculine plural. I mean, second person plural. You guys, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Okay, the next question is, does this passage involve Satan? Does this involve Satan? Yes, no. Are we going to take a vote? Those who say yes, it involves Satan, raise your hand. Okay, those who say no, raise your hand. Okay, you don't have to raise your hand for both of them. Okay, so it's yes. It does. Now, how do you know? That's the hard question. It's not really hard. How do you know that that involves Satan? Okay, somebody else want to let me read your lips, or somebody want to say it out loud? The faith. Okay, there's a definite article there. Now, let's go back, and again, we're reviewing. Ooh, I'm going to see if this works. Okay. The faith. Articular. Definite article in front of it. The faith. And so what the faith is, and up at the top I've given a rough definition of it, and it means doctrine that teaches the saint how to defend against all of his enemies, or his or her spiritual enemies. See, I'm being legally correct. It's doctrine that teaches you how to defend against all of your spiritual enemies. That is a special body of doctrine defined by an article in front of faith, the faith. And so it's a special part of divine revelation which is given to you so that you can know how to defend against the world system, Satan and demons, and the sin nature, or the flesh. Okay? If I use blue. Let me slide this up so you can be reminded. Now, this is free. This isn't part of where we're going with 1 Corinthians 16:13. Remember, there's a division of the faith, which is called the truth in the New Testament, and actually it's evident in the letters, the pastoral epistles. And the truth is the body of doctrine, which is a part of the faith that teaches one how to have victory over the sin nature. It's a special part of that, and the reason it is there, why would God ever want to put us, you know, not have special doctrines for the world system and Satan demons, just use one for the whole pie and full for a third of it? Why? Any idea? Why in the world would he use a term like this for a body of doctrine against the sin nature? Anybody has an idea? Why? Because most of our problems come from the sin nature, the flesh. Most of your problems are there. And so he has, and the truth means that we see it like God sees it. Remember, truth is defined as seeing things as they really are. And in relationship to your sin nature, we need to see things as they really are, and God calls that the truth when we see it, and it tells us how to have victory. Sounds like a little bit of Romans 6 and a few other passages. You see, the truth. And so when you come to 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and this verse that we're looking at, he says, you know, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. That tells us that we are ready to use any of the defenses against any of the enemies, and that includes Satan. We are watching. We are awake. We are on alert. So we can understand that. And then it says, watch ye, stand fast, be standing. Let me read this. Here I am quoting it, and I need to look at the text. Both of them are present active imperatives. Be watching, be standing in the faith. Put your feet down and stand up on the alert. Be prepared. Get the habit of what? Learning how to identify. That goes with the faith. Identify, isolate, initiate.
How did that come out?
When you're alert and you know these areas of doctrine, then you can identify, and then you get down to the initiate stage. And that works. Is this complicated? Everybody getting a handle on it? Because that's so important. So we are on the alert, we stand fast in the faith, and it says, quit ye like men. It sounds like you're ready to run. And the King James doesn't. Quit ye like men. And it sounds like it's time to quit. No, I've got a few minutes left. It actually says, be a man. Be a man. Be a mature man. Be a full-grown man. So when this comes, behave like a man. Behave like someone that has some maturity and sense. When you're on the alert, and if you're mature and behave that way, that is why we're in this series. So you can practice so that you can tell somebody else how to practice. And so you are maturing so you can help someone else mature. If you're not maturing, you're no good to help anybody else mature. And it's so much fun. It's just pure fun when we do what God wants us to do in this matter. And so you behave like a man. So watch ye, stand fast in the faith, be a man. And then he goes on to say, be strong. You see that little be in front of it? That should be a little flag that says it's probably passive. It means somebody else is going to make you strong. This is a different word for strong than we have in Ephesians. In Ephesians 6:11. That's dunamis. This is kratos. This is the word that we... one of that little collection, remember, I gave you a half sheet. I hope you have it in your Bibles still. See, mine didn't fit. Somewhere in here I've got it. Definitions of power words on that. In the interlinear, you have to hold it over to make it fit. Like you're going to have to do the little enemies chart if you don't trim it down real small. So, be made strong. And the word for strong there is kratos, which is manifest power. That means somebody can see it. It's visible. When that happens, they see some of the power of God in your life when you're standing there and you're ready in case some of these attacks come as a spirit-filled believer. And so that encourages. Now let's look at this next passage, and I didn't know where we were going to stop for sure, but we will stop at the end of this Roman and come back and go attack by attack by attack. But we want to go to 1 Peter 5:8. And that's where that other question was that I was in a hurry to get to. The question in E is, why does this Christian need to be sober and vigilant in 1 Peter 5:8? When I filled in the answers to this, I realized I didn't give you a long enough blank on that. So let's somebody give me the answer to this question. Why does a Christian need to be sober and be vigilant in 1 Peter 5:8? So we won't be devoured by Satan. Okay, that's an easy way to make it fit in the blanks. Mike, did you have an answer? Oh, I thought I saw your hand up. Okay, sorry. Anybody else have any? That's right. She just did a condensed version. What does it say? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may chug-a-lug. I mean, he may devour. Now, I did that because that word is from a word for drink. Pino is a word for drink. And it has the idea to, really chug. I mean, chug-a-lug is a great description of this here. I mean, the idea of devouring is just, really slugging it down. And he's looking for somebody to, and that's easy to understand. And so when we see this, he says, be sober and be vigilant. You have two different words in the New Testament that are driven here for us and tells us what we need to do. We already seen we need to watch. And it works better when I'm in 1 Peter. And the word watch is the word that's vigilant. First word is be sober. Be sober. Don't be drunk so he won't chug-a-lug you. No, that's not quite where it's at. This word for sober has the idea of being free from that which would distract. To be free from any influence that distracts. Not just alcohol. Yeah, there are some contexts in which it does refer to alcohol. And this has the idea just to be in a position where you're free from the influence of distraction. Happens to be one of the qualifications for the bishop. So, I mean, it's kind of interesting, this idea of, and, sober does not mean to be a pilgrim that never smiles. Now, that was the old idea of sobriety. I mean, you never smiled. There was no such thing as a joke. And I used to kind of think that, you had to be real, straight-laced, straight-faced, and you couldn't smile. And it got pretty bad when I was a kid. We'd play football in the park. And these kids, knowing I was a preacher's kid and knowing that I packed my Bible to school, they always tried their dead level best to needle me in one way or another, and they loved to tell dirty jokes. And they could set you up with that. They'd tell you normal jokes that were not dirty jokes. And then they would tell you dirty jokes. Half of them I didn't understand, but that was okay. But the other half I did. And so I learned that when I played football with these guys, that, as a Christian, I shouldn't even laugh at the clean jokes, let alone the dirty ones, because that was my testimony I was defending. And so I would sit there and just be straight-faced and would not laugh. I might go home and just roll on the floor, but I couldn't do it in the park where we were playing football, because I was to be sober. I had memorized this verse when I was in probably junior Sunday school. They'll be sober, be vigilant. Well, that's not the idea at all. It's just not being under the influence of someone, of something that would distract you from what's important. Now, I've got four verses that use these words, and I want to just go there to illustrate these words. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 8, it's kind of funny how these come together, how Paul's mind seemed to work when he did it, and Peter had the same thing where he had in similar context to repetition of the root or the form. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 or 6. Let's go first. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. Now, remember, we've taken you down through these verses, and we've asked you to mark some important things so that you understand this passage. What did we ask you to mark? Rich has done it. Dr. Schaefer's done it. I have done it. We've done this I don't know how many times over the years. And what did we ask you to mark? Us. Okay, that gives us a starter. Us. In this verse you have an us. You have two us's in this verse. The us's. Now what else do we have you mark in the context? You have us's, and you have you, and you have the important one. They or them. See, we need to mark those in different colors because this is the passage that is very, very, very clear on the fact that we have a pre-trib rapture, not a post-trib. And you have to understand those pronouns. If you don't understand that they is different than ye and they is different than us, then you've got the problem that these people who believe they're going to go through the blessed hope called the tribulation period. See, so those pronouns are essential down through here, and make sure you mark them. And so it tells us to be watching and to be sober. And he's got them in a different order here. Down in verse 8, it says, but let us, you know, the us again, who are of the day, be sober, there's our word, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So we have this idea here in this passage that because we're not going through the tribulation period, and there are those who will go through the tribulation period, and they're not going to escape, verse 3, that we have a responsibility to be on the alert, and he's not talking so much about enemies, and in verse 9 he's very clear, for God has not appointed us to wrath. And the word wrath is orge, which refers to the tribulation period. And it's very clear. But we are to be alert in this matter and be awake. And those two words are used there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And this is the word for mind that has the idea of the processing of the mind, the dianoia, the thought, the think through. I used to teach it in California all the time, the think through. Because that's what it literally is. It's that processing of the mind, the workings of the mind. The loins of the workings of the mind, being sober. Being able to look at things and not be distracted and to be free from those distractions. Being sober and the hope and hope to the end of the grace, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation that involves the coming of Christ in this passage. Then over into chapter 4 and verse 7 of 1 Peter. You see, we're working with his sober word and watchword. But the end of all things is at hand. It's near. On it. One of the fun things in the In Christ book was to describe this word for near. You know, the very idea, we're made near to God and you can't get any nearer than we are. It's impossible to get nearer to God than that. And to deal with this, but he says the time is near. We've been talking in our assembly about God's view of time. Dr. Schaefer's mentioned it several times recently. How a day with the Lord is 1,000 years in Peter. How in the Psalms a day or 1,000 years is as a night watch, 4 or 6 hours. So, you know, the rapture could come, you know, in just a few days. In God's, you know, we're thinking that in any moment. That's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar, and we understand that. And so what he's saying, the end of all things is near, from God's perspective. Be ye therefore sober and watch into prayers of worship. I know so many people take prosuke, the word prosukama here, prosuke, it's a plural here. And they want to be down on their knees just asking God to do everything and every other thing. It's just worship. It's worship communication. Repeating back to God that which he said about himself. So we are well acquainted with the one who comes because we've been involved in so much worship. And that's a very, very important part of it. Now let's go back to 5:8 and we will tie this off. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and Satan is here as identified as the adversary. Where is he, your adversary? So sometimes we think so much of the fact that, the idea that he is here and when he attacks us now or when a demon attacks us, remember, Satan can't be everywhere at the same time. He's not God. He moves at the speed of thought. He can be many places very quickly, but he can't be everywhere at the same time. So we need to be aware of that in demons. But the adversary, this is the one who accuses us of being unrighteous. He speaks against that which is right. This is a judicial term. It's the word righteous in a form, and or just in a form, with an auntie in front of it. One who speaks against. This sounds like, you're right, a lawyer. My wife was visiting relatives in Nevada, and one of, what is he? Anyway, one of the relatives is going to law school. And his mom said, you know, he's getting that lawyer kind of attitude, and I don't like it. You know, I mean, her kid's getting this attitude now. Going to law school, and he's got this attitude. You know, he's a little cocky and a little proud, and he's not through yet. You know, so they got a good start on him. Well, this is the idea of a lawyer who makes a charge. And so he's the one who, and remember, Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. Most of this occurs in heaven, but he's down here looking for you. So he can make charges, and then he's called the adversary, the devil. He's identified as a roaring lion. Remember when you see as, we should translate it probably better like. I've started to do that in my translating. I shouldn't say I started about 10 years ago. I've tried to avoid translating it as, because most people don't understand that marks and simile. And it should be like a roaring lion, similar to a roaring lion. Why does a lion roar? Because he has a thorn in his foot. Anyway, no, that's not why a lion roars. Why does a lion roar? He roars to freeze his prey. Well, let's do it right, though this is masculine. She roars to freeze her prey. Remember, the huntress is the lioness. Roars to scare them so that there's that instance in which they are not mobile. They can't move, and so they can pounce. And so the lion roars to bring that instant of fear and indecision so the attack can be accomplished. And so that's what happens to Satan. You know, here we are. Let's get this off of here and up here. You hear the roar, and you better be able to identify that it's coming from Satan and be able to isolate the lust, because he wants to freeze you so you don't have any defense. He wants to freeze you. That's what he wants to do, make you freeze. And you're suddenly without a thought. One day I was walking a number of years ago, and a car came by me a little fast, and I think was a couple of young women were in it, high school age. I don't think the driver probably had a license for long. And they came down B Street, and they kind of dog legs a little bit. And what happened, she took it too fast and didn't turn. And there was a nice row of arborvitae along there. And those arborvitae have done their job. They've been replaced several times by people who have wiped them out. And so this gal didn't make it, and she ended up with her car on top of a couple of arborvitae. You know, those big plants, they were all bent over, and she was hung up. And she was she couldn't get off. And, you know, and I'm a distance away, and I'm thinking, now, what can I do to help this kid in her circumstance? And I'm, you know, I have quite a ways to walk. I have a distance to walk, and I'm, you know, trying to think it out. Well, lo and behold, some friends, high school kids, were walking along, guys, and they just, oh, man, did they rip on that girl. You know, they just really gave her a bad time for not doing that. And they came right on over. And the next thing you know, I don't think it was very safe. But what happened, these high school guys got on the arborvitae, two of them, one on each of the two they had down, held them down while the other two pushed, while she ran it in reverse and got her off of them. And then one of the guys took the girl to the house to make sure that she made the homeowner know. So these kids made some real good decisions, generally, except for trying to ride the arborvitae. I could just see him get hooked up there, and all of a sudden she pops it into reverse, and we'd have a catapult and a couple of high school catapults as they flew through the air. But that decision making, you know, I didn't have time to make up my mind because I had time, But those kids, they just grabbed it and they did. They got her off of there and they did the right thing. And I was kind of proud of those kids at the time. But you know, when Satan roars, you have to make that decision right away. You have to identify and you have to isolate and then you have to initiate the putting on of the armor. You see how that works. And so he, as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now see, I got ahead of myself in the identification of the word devour. Devour sounds like eat, but it's a great drink word. I mean, and I said chug-a-lug, it's a great way to do it. To swallow up greedily is the idea. And make you his victim. And so that's where that's at. Well, what we intend to do is from here on, we're going to go attack by attack. And we're going to try to give you some profiles, young people and adults, some profiles so that you can identify the enemy. You say, well, I don't need to look at the friendlies. I need to look at those who aren't so friendly. Well, don't forget, Satan's attacks are so subtle. They might look like friendly attacks, you know, and we need to know. You know, when we understand, we live with, and we have the Spirit of God producing that fruit of the Spirit, you've got a basis for understanding friendly. And that's real easy. And so when you're able to do that, that makes a great deal of difference, and we need to know the differences. So I'm not going to give you cards. I have tried to think of a way to do that, but I haven't come up with anything for you. I mean, I'm targeting like, you know, some of you young kids. I just would love to give you cards with pictures on them so you could profile. But these don't come in pictures. This is spiritual warfare. It involves your spirit, and you can't draw pictures of that. You know, I am sure that God can see pictures. And I'm sure that unfallen spirit beings can see pictures of some of this in a way, but we are not capable of doing so. And so think in these terms. Get this in our mind and be in a position so this can happen, so that we are spiritual, and when Satan attacks, we know it's an attack. He doesn't just manipulate us because we're carnal. And I think this will help us a lot. And then, see, the material I think we shared today, could you tell somebody what I just said today? Do you think you could repeat what I've said today to somebody, a new believer? Oh, boy, John, you're supposed to be watching me. You know, I mean, that's the work. Okay. How many kids think they could repeat some of this material and talk to a new believer and tell them how this works? Good. Okay, and remember, you know, what is it? Identify and isolate and initiate. Okay, let's work on them. Okay, great. Father, bless us now as we move on into the afternoon and the time of lunch and the time of the Word. May your Spirit guide us, and may we rejoice again in the good things of God. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.